Good morning. It's certainly wonderful to be here this morning. I know for many of us, this is an encouraging time. If we're a New Testament Christian, we long to be together. We look forward to being able to worship God in spirit and in truth. As Brother Chris mentioned in the announcements, we had a good time yesterday evening during the youth devotional. There was good fellowship. There was good food and good recreation. I believe the men beat the women in every volleyball game. But I'm learning a lot about the sisters of this congregation. A lot of the sisters of this congregation are very competitive, and I like that. It really brings out some excitement, but we certainly had a wonderful time yesterday evening being able to look at God's creation and to enjoy that and to be able to have some fun. I think that's good. For Christians, it really builds that bond, that relationship with one another, and I certainly enjoyed my time with you yesterday. Solomon said in Proverbs 22, verse number 28, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thou fathers have set up." It's really an interesting verse when you think about Old Testament history, because that warning that Solomon gives in Proverbs 2, verse 28, is really found throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The landmark would determine the beginning point. From the landmark, which could have been a tree or a stake or perhaps a set of stones, the land would be measured and the boundary would be established. If somebody was to come along and to remove that ancient landmark, the boundary line may have been obscured, and an individual would be deprived from their property. And so we see throughout the Scriptures God reminding His people to leave the landmark alone. To move the landmark in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, was kind of like a theft. In fact, it would be described as a sin. The law of God was very specific in this matter, in this condemnation. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, Moses spoke against that. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17, Moses described it as a cursed thing when somebody would move that landmark. But I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Because when we turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 5, verse number 10, we see that there was also a spiritual application of this principle. Okay. In Hosea, chapter 5, verse number 10, we see that Hosea was speaking to the people of God. Most of us remember this book. It has a valuable lesson. It has a very unique story. We recall the situation between Hosea and Gomer. And you remember what God asked Hosea to do would be a very difficult thing. God commanded Hosea to take his wife back. She was unfaithful. But when you look at the story, what Hosea was facing with his wife illustrates what God was facing with His own people. His people were committing spiritual adultery. And that is brought up over and over again in the book of Hosea. But here in Hosea chapter 5, verse number 10, you see that spiritual principle, the moral application, if you please, of removing the landmark. Look at what it says there in Hosea chapter 5, verse number 10. Hosea says the princes, the leaders of Judah, were like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. When you stop and consider what Hosea is saying in this principle, leave the landmarks alone. We see from the book of Hosea that the people of God violated the boundaries of God's law. God had set up certain boundaries. He set up certain limitations. However, we see the people of God crossing those boundaries. It's as if they removed the ancient landmarks that God had established. And when you read through the book of Hosea, you see the people went after strange gods. They were practicing idolatry and they ignored the commands of God. In fact, in Hosea chapter 8, we see that God's word was counted as a strange thing. But you see, Hosea, being guided by the Holy Spirit, used this command, remove not the ancient landmarks, to teach valuable principles, valuable lessons, lessons that would cause the people to think. And that's what we want to do this morning in our lesson. We want to make practical application of this principle that we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Leave the landmarks alone. As we think about that phrase and make some modern day application, we see the landmark of distinctive preaching is being removed today. Again, the ancient landmark of distinctive preaching. We're not talking about just any kind of preaching. We're talking about the preaching that God bids. You remember that phrase in the book of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah runs away from God. We see that God is going to give Jonah another chance, and Jonah is going to go into the city of Nineveh with a distinctive message. And we see that the people of Nineveh responded to that message, to the preaching of Jonah, the preaching that God bids. That's the kind of the preaching that we're talking about this morning. Because so many in our world are hearing a perverted gospel. They're hearing a gospel that is watered down. And yet we see that God has given us a charge. God has given us marching orders to go into all the world and notice the distinctive message, to preach the gospel. You see, God has never sent a messenger without a message. And I want you to see this in the book of 2 Timothy. And this point is really brought out here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as you're turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, more than likely, this was the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration before he was martyred. A person's last words are going to be important. Of all the things that Paul could have said to this young man to encourage him in his work, I want you to see what Paul says beginning at verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, notice before who? Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom. Paul could not have emphasized the primacy of preaching more strongly than what we see right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Bible preaching, biblical preaching, the preaching that God bids must be a major priority, that must be established in our minds. That's what God wants more than anything, is for His people to carry out this charge. Think about these questions from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Why preach? Why preach? Well, we see that we've been given a charge. As you look at verse 1, Paul says, I charge. This particular word has a legal nuance. Paul is calling Timothy before the judgment seat of Christ, that judgment throne, and charging him, giving him an oath to preach the Word of God, to go into all the world and to herald the good news. Paul is reminding Timothy of what is important and what God really wants, to proclaim the Word of God to a lost and dying world. Listen to me, a world who will stand before that judgment seat of Christ, verse number 1, who will judge the quick, the alive, and the dead, those who have passed on before the appearing of Christ. The point that Paul is making, everybody is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God wants people to be ready. God wants people to be eternally saved. That's why we need to take this charge seriously. And there's a sense of urgency behind the charge. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. He may return at any moment. And so we shouldn't procrastinate with the orders that God has given us. And as you look at 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, and you couple that with the Great Commission given in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 4, what Paul tells Timothy applies to us, to preach the Word. If people are going to be saved, if they're going to call upon the Lord, and Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10, 11 through 13, they have to hear the Word. That's where we come in. God wants His Word manifested, Titus 1 verse 3, through preaching. I want you to see how Paul carried out this charge in the book of Acts. Turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. And Paul really gives us a picture of what this charge is all about here in Acts chapter 20. Now here in Acts chapter 20, we see that the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 20 and 21. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and to also the Greeks, the Gentiles, listen to what Paul preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul proclaimed. That was the message that God wanted people to hear. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the landmark of distinctive preaching is being removed. I think we know that. And we need to make a difference in this world and even the church. We need to take our marching orders seriously. This is something that all of us are going to give an account of. I'm going to give an account because I am a gospel preacher. And I have the responsibility this morning to proclaim the Word of God. As I said this morning, there are a lot of people who are hearing a perverted gospel. And I want you to see this in Galatians chapter 1, because this isn't something that is new. This was a challenge even in the first century as Paul writes the brethren at Galatia. We see that Paul says in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. I'm amazed that you're already departing from the Lord, from the gospel, from the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says, unto another gospel which is not another. Now, in the English, it's a little confusing. But in the original language, Paul is making a profound statement, because here in verse 6 and also verse number 7, he uses two different Greek words to make a very powerful point. Paul again says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. A gospel of a different kind. And then in verse 7, which is not another of the same kind that he preached to those at Galatia. There is only one gospel. And we see that the brethren there were turning away from the gospel. They were hearing another gospel. Paul says he describes it as a perverted gospel in verse number 7. Literally a gospel that is contaminated with the doctrines and the commandments of men. Friends, that's why false teaching is so dangerous. Because false teachers don't say wrong things 100% of the time. It's the little things. A lot of people are preaching about Christ and the wonderful things that Christ has done. They're going to say a lot of right things about Christ. But when it comes to getting into Christ, we see the doctrines of men pouring out of their mouth. And that's why it's so important to take our charge seriously. We are to preach the preaching that God bids. Why preach? Because we're commanded to preach. But go back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and think about this second question from this context. What are we to preach? Well, Paul tells Timothy in verse number 2 to preach the Word. To preach the Word. You know, when you go back and you begin in verse number 14... and you read through verse 5, you really see the big picture. Sometimes the chapter breaks can really throw us off from what is being said. When you look at verse 16 along with verse number 2, in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. And then verse 2, Timothy, preach the Word. What is Timothy to preach? He is to preach all of the Scriptures. He is to preach the whole counsel of God. And we see from this context of verse number 15 that the Scriptures, the Word of God, can give us wisdom that leads us to salvation and equips us for godly living. You see that throughout this context. Because Paul is going to elaborate. Again, why are we to preach? Because God's commanded us to preach. What are we to preach? We're to preach the Word of God. Notice, reprove. Some translations, convince. We are to proclaim the Word of God in a fashion that causes people to think about their life. We're to preach the Word in a fashion that convinces people. We're to give a logical explanation of the gospel. This is what we are to preach. The Word of God. And as we preach, Paul says, we are to convince. As we preach, number two, we are to reprove. This describes, we might say, the moral aspect of preaching. What is the moral aspect of preaching? Reproving people. And I know a lot of people don't like to be reproved, but it really doesn't matter what the world thinks. What matters is what God thinks, what God wants preached. And so you see the moral aspect of preaching. We are not only to convince people and persuade people, but we are to show people what God wants. What does God want? Repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, "Except man repent, he shall likewise perish." How are people going to get to that point in their life that they're going to repent? It's through the proclamation of God's Word. Listen, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. We talked about that this morning and how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth, verse 13. But in verse 8 of John 16, we see the work of the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles into all truth. It says the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That should describe the kind of preaching that is pleasing to God. As I said, the ancient landmarks of distinctive preaching are being removed today. People are preaching a social gospel, a perverted gospel, a watered-down gospel. People are hearing all sorts of things today except the truth. When people hear the truth, God wants people to repent. He wants people to change. That's the message that God wants proclaimed to a dark and ungodly world. And then He goes on to say, to exhort. The idea is to encourage. To encourage people to do what is right. And so as we proclaim the world to the as we proclaim the gospel to the world, we're trying to convince people to change their lives, and we encourage them to do that. We do that through the proclamation of the gospel. But continue the thought. Notice the third question, when? When are we to preach the word? Be instant in season? Out of season? We're to preach the gospel every opportunity that we have. So many miss this point. So many don't think through what Paul is saying. We're never off duty as New Testament Christians. We're always on the job, if you please. We're always looking for those opportunities to talk to people about the gospel. And then notice how, at the end of verse number 2, with all long-suffering and doctrine. We got to give people time to change. We have to learn to be patient. But I tell you, I've missed this point. I was thinking about this morning, as you think about what we're to preach, how we are to preach, Paul says, with all long-suffering, with patience. But notice the last part of that, and doctrine, instruction. Here's the idea. It's seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. You remember where Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos has what? He has watered." That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you be patient with people. You plant that seed. You water that seed. You be patient and you continue to teach. That's the idea. And that can help us carry out our charge. We preach, we teach, we demonstrate patience, we give people opportunity to respond, because you plant the seed is the Word of God, and it takes time, a lot of times, for that seed to germinate. We know there's an urgency behind that. But let's get busy. Let's preach the Word. And let's preach the preaching that God bids. Leave the Word of God alone. Don't change it. Don't pervert it. The Word of God doesn't need changing. The Word of God needs preaching. The Word of God needs believing. The Word of God needs obeying. God has given us a serious charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Leave the landmarks alone. Number two, the ancient landmark of Christian militancy is being removed. The ancient landmark of militancy is being removed. You know, when you go back to the first letter written to Timothy, you see that militant tone throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. And let me share it with you real quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul encourages Timothy to war a good warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he encourages Timothy to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then as Paul concludes, as we said in chapter 4, a chapter that we were just in, notice what he says around verse 7, verse 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Friends, we're at war. We're in a spiritual warfare. Paul says, for we war not against the flesh. Our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it's a spiritual warfare. We're fighting against the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, 10-18, Paul encourages us to put on the whole armor of God, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the craftiness of the devil. The devil desires to destroy us, eternally speaking. And he's going to do everything that he can to discourage us. He's going to do everything that he can to tempt us. Listen, God is not the tempter. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. James chapter 1, verse 13. God is not the source of temptation. The devil is the one that is tempting us. He is the one that is trying to trip us up. He wants us to take our eyes off of God. Remember, we're fighting against Him. And we need to remember the militant charge that Paul is giving Timothy. The militant charge that Peter gives to Christians. To be watchful, to be sober, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, you resist him. Again, resist the devil. We can resist the devil. We can overcome everything that he throws at us. Again, when we have that mindset that we see here in the Scriptures. We're to abstain from the fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Notice the language. That wars against your soul. Friends, don't forget about the battle that we're in. Remember, there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. We need to stand up. We need to fight. We need to resist. We need to overcome every temptation. Don't forget that. The ancient landmark of Christian militancy is being removed. We need to go back to that. And we need to talk more about that. But finally, number 3, the ancient landmark of the New Testament is being removed. As we think about that point, so many misunderstand the value of the Old Testament. And as you talk with people, you will find out that a lot of people still believe we're under the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. The Old Testament has been nailed to the cross, but the Old Testament was written for our learning. Romans 15, verse number 4. I'm going to mention 3 verses. Leviticus chapter 10, Numbers chapter 20, verse 28, and 1 Samuel chapter 15. All of those passages, as you know, are taken from the Old Testament. And they were written for our learning. Leviticus 10, the story of Nadab and Abihu, teaches us the value of biblical authority. You remember, they offered strange fire unto God. We have to have authority for what we practice in religion. Colossians 3, verse 17. We turn to the New Testament for our authority when it comes to worship, when it comes to Christian living. The New Testament legislates how we worship, not the Old Testament. But the Old Testament can teach us the mindset that we are to be in as we worship our God. Read through the book of Psalms. And so there are so many valuable lessons. We learn to establish biblical authority by going back to the Old Testament. We have to have authority for what we do. And what God says really matters. We learn that in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 reminds us of a very valuable lesson, that there are consequences of sin. You go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, you'll see the context, you'll see the story. God told Moses to speak to the rock. And you remember, he struck the rock. You realize it's because Moses struck the rock that he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. You see that throughout the Scriptures. And we see that this is something that Moses wanted desperately. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25, he was wanting to go into the promised land. God told Moses, "Shh, don't talk to me about this matter any longer. You're not going into the promised land." Clay, do you believe that Moses went to heaven? Amen, I believe he went to heaven. I believe Moses is in heaven. He's in Abraham's bosom, in that realm of paradise. He's in a good place. I think you see that throughout the Scriptures. There are things that we see in the Scriptures that give us insight into Moses' fate. But he wasn't able to enter the promised land. And that reminds us that there are consequences to sin. And I believe that is one of the greatest contexts that you can turn to show that there are consequences of sin. Moses disobeyed God and wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. That didn't mean he couldn't go to heaven. No, he was faithful to God and he went to heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 15 teaches us the importance of obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, there are so many lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament, but we're not under the Old Testament. I want to end by looking at one verse that really sums up this last point. And the lesson will be yours this morning. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, you have one of the finest verses in the New Testament explaining the purpose of the old law. And there are so many more verses that we can turn to. But listen to what Paul says in verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Great question. The Christians there were struggling with the old law. They were wanting to go back to the old law. And the old law was nailed to the cross. So in their mind, they're wondering, well, what was the purpose of the old law? Paul anticipates that. And so he asks the question, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Listen to what Paul says. "It was added because of transgression." You write in your Bibles, you might write down Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "I wouldn't have known what covetousness was except it be for the law." You see, the old law defined sin, and the old law taught the severity, the condemnation of sin. And so it was added because of transgression. Now watch what Paul says, "till." Oh, that's a small word, but it's a very powerful word, explaining the purpose of the old law. "Till," an adverb of time. "Till the seed," who's the seed? Christ, "should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." You see, the old law was temporary. Do you realize the law of Christ, the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 13, is an everlasting covenant? There's not going to be another covenant. The covenant that you and I will be judged by is the new covenant. And it's an everlasting covenant because that covenant is sealed in the blood of Christ. The old covenant was based upon the blood of bulls and goats that cannot take away the sins of the world. Hebrews 10 verse 4. But the old law had a purpose. But we're not under the old law. And this is a truth that people need to hear and understand. And we have that responsibility to help people understand that we're not under the Mosaic law in the strictest sense. We're under the new covenant. Leave the ancient landmarks alone. And there are so many more points that we can make by looking at this Old Testament principle. God told His people long ago, leave the landmarks alone. we think about the spiritual application of that. Don't tamper with the Word of God. Everything that we need to know, everything that God wants us to do, can all be found right here in the New Testament. May God help us to have that kind of respect for the Word of God, not to tamper with it, to leave it alone. Everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness can be found in the New Testament, according to 2 Peter 1, verse number 3. This morning, as we close our lesson, we want to offer the Lord's invitation. We realize that the Lord's invitation is always open, but this is a convenient time, after hearing the Word of God, to offer the Lord's invitation, because there might be someone here this morning who has allowed the Word of God to prick their heart. And we want you to know that this is a great time for you to respond to the Lord's invitation, to the gospel message. If you never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you. We want to persuade you to do that this morning. Not to wait any longer, because Christ may return. Hear His Word. Repent of your sins. Confess the precious name of Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and live faithfully unto death. If you are a child of God, and if we can encourage you to live within the boundaries of God's law, to respect God's law, to follow God's law, we would love to assist you. We would love to pray with you, to study with you. If we can help you in any way this morning, spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.